now or some other place for me in these regions, and since I haven't had for many years a longing to come to you. Whenever I go to Spain, where I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints from Macedonia and Arcadia have been pleased to make the contributions for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this proof of theirs, I will go on my way of you to Spain.
All right, thanks, Steve. Well, in this particular chapter, Paul is bringing his letter to the Romans to an end. He's become personal, as he expressed his confidence in the Roman Christians regarding the response to what he had discussed in the future. What does Paul's regard of these Romans? What did he say about the Romans? In verse 14, what's it say? Full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to admonish one another. What good traits they had. I always thought that would be, that's one of the things that our church needs, is that the people have a good understanding of God's Word. And if they see someone who isn't doing or living right, they have the boldness and compassion to go to them and help correct them. It's just not a trait that we should all have. It's not something we should strive for. I know there's many times, though, that, somebody's doing something over there. I don't know what I ought to do. Paul wasn't afraid of that, was he? These people here weren't afraid of that in Rome. They would go and admonish one another. How much of that do we see going on today? Hey, Luke?
But we have to do it in love, in the right way.
Certainly. And apparently they did.
Really be sincerely through love and not just like, I'm going to go over there pretending like I love them and just kind of, show them that I'm better than they are because I know this and I know that.
Right. And that Lulu brings up, we have to do it in love. You have to know how to approach each other in love. If someone's not doing something right, you want them to be correct, do you not? You don't want them to continue on because that just creates a bigger mess as time goes on. So you want to be able to show someone that, what you're doing isn't quite right. Now here's what the Bible says about it. How can we help to do something better? Steve?
And we also have to be accepting the admonishment of others.
Right. Right. We have to, as Steve said, it's a two-way street. Any of us that are not doing right and someone comes to us, we should be able to accept, according to the Bible, Nathan, this is, I don't think you're doing this correctly. Well, you can come back to me and say, Terry, somewhere down the road, maybe I'm not doing something. Well, that would be, in love, that's something you want people to do. Because we all have that one goal, isn't it? Getting to heaven. And if we're not doing God's Word, are we going to do that? Lulu?
And one thing I think that some of us, I know sometimes I forget, is you have to pray first. Mm-hmm. And then you can pray while you're doing, and then pray afterwards. So,
right.
Pray.
So prayer is a big part of this also. We want to pray that when we approach someone, they're open to our suggestion, our help, and hopefully they'll correct any situation that they may be in. All right. So Paul had written to the church in Rome in his capacity as an apostle. And we see that in 13, but I speak to you that are Gentiles, insomuch that I am apostle of Gentiles, I glorify my ministry. Paul knew the role that was intended for him, did he not? What was his role? Did he knew this from the start of what God wanted him to do?
Go to the Gentiles.
Where do we see that? Where? In the book of Acts? When he was before King Agrippa, wasn't it? He talks about in chapter 26 of Acts. Says, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes that they may turn darkness to light, and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. This is Jesus talking to Paul on that day when he was struck blind. All right, so there was a purpose for Paul from the beginning to go to the Gentiles. Paul's sense of mission inspired other Christians to understand and carry out their own mission. What is our mission? What's our mission in life? Do what? Seek and save the lost. All right. What's some other ways that we can accomplish this in our personal lives? The way you live. How? Explain that. The way you live, how? Live. Live in a way that others can see that we're different. Very good. You know, it could be just living to be a responsible wife or husband. Is that not something that God wants us to do? How about setting an example of honesty in the workplace? How many of you work outside of the home? How many work outside of the home? Good number. Is that not something that your employer wants, is honesty? Is that something that God wants us to do, to be honest? Speak of Christ to friends and family, something we should do every day. Serve as an elder, preach the word to the local church, or be a missionary. These are all different missions that we do. Whatever doors that God opens for us, He calls on us to exercise the same earnest devotion to the task that Paul set before the Romans. Okay, looking at our study, we're going to go through several things here, several points. First, Paul expresses confidence in the Romans that they were and would be faithful. Verse 14 points that out. He said, I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. This means that they were mature enough in mind and attitude to influence one another in instruction, exhortation, and correction. This is, like I said before, this would be a great thing that we do to ourselves, that we have this knowledge, this attitude, that we can help each other get to heaven. One of the second things Paul said was, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you. How many times had Paul been to Rome at this time? What's that?
Hadn't been there yet.
He's writing to people he's not seen. All right, so he has to be probably a little more careful writing. And he says here that he's bold. He wants them to know some of the things that he is asking them. You know, he's heard good things about them, but he's only heard from them. He's actually not been there yet. That's one of the things he wants to do. But he needs to. He felt the need to remind them of the important points of the gospel that they had received and were living. Where did Paul's boldness come from? What's that? Where does Paul's boldness come from? From God? What did he have He had that certainty that God wanted him to do, to preach, and he had the message that was proclaimed from the Lord. That's where he got that certainty from. It was the source of his boldness. Yes. You're going to have to turn up your volume a little bit. I can't hear you back there. Paul had that confidence, didn't he?
Yeah.
Because the Lord had given it to him. Paul reminded the Romans that because of the grace given to him by God, he had become a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, including those who are in Rome. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Also in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 16, it also reads, "I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though I was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, howbeit I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord abounded exceedingly with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Faithful is the saying, and worthy of all exception, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me as chief might Jesus Christ show forth all his long suffering, for an example of them that should thereafter believe on him unto eternal life." Paul went on to say that his ministry was as a priest who offered the Gentiles, and he's through the conversion, as a living sacrifice to God. They in turn were encouraged to offer themselves as living sacrifices to God. The third thing Paul had to talk to them about, he recognized that his ministry was about Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. Paul said they gloried only in Christ. Romans 15:17 reads, "I have therefore my glorying in Jesus Christ in things pertaining to God." Was Paul boasting? Was he one who would boast of his accomplishment? Would he boast of his accomplishments? Was Paul boasting of his accomplishments that he did? He didn't boast of the things that he did, but of what was done through him through Christ, did he? Okay? He fully recognized that he was permitted by God as an earthen vessel to preach among the Gentiles. This says that in Ephesians 3:8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So Paul thought himself, as far as most Christians, as pretty low, didn't he? Because of where he'd come from. The things that he had done to Christians. He's the chief among sinners. But yet look at what he did. Look at all that he did. If we go on to verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any things save those which Christ wrought through me for the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." So Paul was not, he did not dare to take credit for any success of his ministry because Christ made it possible for the Gentiles to be obedient to the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, would somebody read that for me? 2 Corinthians 5:20. What did Paul say at this point? Okay, it's an ambassador. What is an ambassador?
Representative.
A representative. Representative of what? For whatever you represent. All right, what was Paul's an ambassador of? What are we to be ambassadors of?
Christ.
All right, as an ambassador of Christ, what is involved with that? What's involved with being an ambassador? All right, Lulu says to perform as best as we can as if he were here again. Do we want to bring reproach to the church? An ambassador wouldn't do that, would he? Let's say an ambassador of the United States to Russia or somewhere else. Do you want to bring reproach upon your country? No, you don't. You want to make sure that you bring the best out of what's there. Just as Christians, we need to bring the best out in what Christ can do for others. We're ambassadors of Him. Anybody has any comments, please speak up. It's going to be a short class if I don't. All right. Going down to verse 19. And it talks about in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, around about, either even into Illyricum, I never can pronounce that name right, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul had spoken of Christ working through him in word and deed. He meant that Christ had empowered him by the Spirit with mighty signs and wonders. Paul's message came by how? How did Paul get his knowledge? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the knowledge that he needed and knew what to say, didn't he? 2 Corinthians 2:10 tells us, but unto God revealed them through the Holy Spirit, for their spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And also in going down to the verse 13, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, combining spiritual things in spiritual words. So Paul got his message straight from the Holy Spirit. What was the purpose of miracles for him?
Confirm.
Confirm what?
Word, Jesus, whatever, you know, the people, that they were from God.
Okay, that he was somebody, a representative, an ambassador of God, wasn't he? All right. What's that? Also of being an apostle. Right, because at that time, only the apostles had these gifts, didn't they? And how did other people get these gifts? Laid on of hands from the apostles. Okay? So, as an apostle, as he went out, he performed miracles. He commanded those people's attention to know that he was from God and he was speaking, he had the authority of God in doing what he was doing. Alright, early in the letter to the Romans, Paul had written of his desire to visit them. If you look back in Romans 1:1, it says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So he was wanting to go there and give them some gifts also, didn't he? All right, going on a little farther. Romans 15:19, Paul went on to show the extent of his ministry. He went on to describe his ministry in some detail and share his plan for the future. We're not surprised that he would say that Jerusalem was the beginning of his work. But there is no record in Acts that we know of or anywhere else that Paul had been in Illyricum, or however you pronounce that. Anybody know about this region? Study anything about this region at all? What was that, Steve? I can't hear you. I'm sorry. It is right now. It's a Latin-speaking region located on the northwestern side of the Grecian peninsula, and part of it today is Yugoslavia and Albania. So it's kind of way up, on up there. But as far as I can tell, and from reading everything, we don't have a record that Paul ever went up there. He may have, they had some hintings of, he may have gone up there just for a little bit, but nothing really written down. So it was kind of interesting that he included that in his words. All right, in verse 20, he goes on to say that, yea, making it my aim so to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. Paul spoke of what his strategy had been. Do you recall how Paul went around to the different regions and spoke? How did he do this? What was his strategy? Do you recall? What's that? But I mean, as far as his preaching, what was his strategy? How was he to go? How was he going around to different areas? Going to those who had not previously heard. Also, Ken, to build on that, he normally would go to the cities, the larger cities, but he wouldn't go to the smaller cities because he wanted those people to spread the word from there, saving some time, do you think? As someone who's been in that sort of a industry, Ken, I'm glad you spoke up. Did you have time to go to every city in the United States and tell them about the different drugs? No. Why not? What else were you doing? Not enough people. All right? Was that a smart strategy for Paul? Yes. He usually would go to the... Exactly. And these people would go from these larger areas, go back to their hometowns, and tell them what Paul had told them. So that was his strategy. Yes. Teaching? Really? We're supposed to be teaching others also? Yes, we are. That was a good strategy I think Paul had. Something that many companies go by today. As you know, Ken would say, there's not enough people to go around to every little town in the United States or the world. You hit those highly density populated places and let them spread the word. Yes. It is a taught religion. It's not something that you just pick up through osmosis, is it? Doesn't work that way. Wish it did. Yes?
I heard something this week that I hadn't heard before that said Christians should be fishers of men instead of keepers of the aquarium.
Good point. In case you didn't hear that, the list that you heard were people's... Christians should be fishers of men and not the keeper of the aquarium. Very good. Yes.
It seems that this boldness that he speaks about is based upon the fact that he knows them well. Mm-hmm. And he's going to boldly ask for support. That's what he's asking for, support.
We're getting there.
To go.
Right, to go.
And he's confident that they'll come through.
Right. He's heard good things about them, hasn't he? All he has is good reports from the Roman Christians. And you're jumping ahead of the game. I'm almost there. All right. Let's see. All right, now let's go to that right now. His desire to visit Rome. So because Paul had been involved with the ministry in other places, Paul had not been able to visit Rome yet. Romans 15:22 says, wherefore also I am hindered these many times from coming to you. As he was going around preaching at different places, he hadn't made it to Rome yet. He's had other things. There's also another reason why he's not been there. And we'll get to that in a minute also. It was evident that Paul did want to go to Rome. He wanted to go to that imperial city. But God had other plans for him, didn't he? Paul's strategy was to preach a gospel where it had not been known yet, as Ken said. But Rome already had a church established there, didn't it? So he wasn't in that big of a hurry to get there because he knew there were Christians there already. And he says in verse 23, but now having no more any place in these regions and having these many years a longing to come to you. This verse doesn't mean that Paul had preached everywhere to the south of the Mediterranean Sea were Egypt and Africa. And so it was quite possible that others had taken the gospel to these regions. Paul was saying that the work that he intended to do in this part of the Roman world had been done. And he was planning to go westward to Spain. That's what his intentions were. On the way to Spain, he planned on visiting Rome. He gave some reasons why he wanted to visit Rome. And this is exactly why he wanted to go to Rome. He was wanting to enjoy the company. For one thing, he had met them before. So he wanted to be with them. Which is something I think all of us, if you have all, most people have come here from somewhere else. Just like I have. Where is your family? My family is 600 miles away. My family here is in this building. I'm with this family, you know, every couple of days. I'm with my own family maybe twice a year if I'm lucky. Big difference. So Paul wanted to know these people. He wanted to know the church in Rome. So that was one reason he wanted to go there. Second one, he made it known that he was on his way to Spain and he would like a little financial support to get there. Okay? It's a long trip from Rome to Spain. I wish I had a map up here. You could see it's quite a ways. And the third reason was he wanted to take some of his brethren with him, or at least part of the way, to keep him company. All right, so that was the three reasons that Paul was wanting to go to Rome. Yes.
There was another reason. If the apostles had not visited the church in Rome, then they had not imparted the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
No, true.
And so earlier he had said that he wanted to also give them the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which could only be done by laying on the hands.
Right.
So, which would lead to other types of understanding mm-hmm. of the Scriptures that they would not have had otherwise.
Right. Good point, Jim. Yeah, the other reason was to impart spiritual gifts to them. Okay. All right. Before going to Rome and on the way to Spain, Paul had planned a trip to Jerusalem to deliver a contribution that had been made up of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia for the poor among the saints that are in Jerusalem. And we read that in verses 25 and 26. It says, but now I say, I go unto Jerusalem, ministering unto the saints. For it had been good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Was Paul concerned about poor people? Was he concerned? How do we know? Did he ever say that? Did he say that here? Well, if you look over in Galatians 2:10, it reads, only they would that we would should remember the poor, which very thing I am so zealous to do. So yes, Paul was very concerned about the poor, especially those in the household of faith. He didn't want anyone to be in want. Is that something that we should be doing today? We shouldn't have our own brothers in Christ in need, should we? Wanting food, not having enough food to eat. We should be helping them. I know that Ken and Jennifer are involved with our great ministry when there's disasters that come. There's how many trucks have gone out to, let's say, Alabama this year, Ken? Do you have any idea? 20 truckloads of food, clothing, things like that, provided by the churches of Christ. This is a great thing.
Paul's concern for the poor in Jerusalem, especially, because that's where he was collecting the gifts for,
right,
was basically a way of strengthening the church there in Jerusalem, mm-hmm. and which was important because that was where it started.
Right.
And so the gifts were so that the Christians in Jerusalem would not be hindered from studying the gospel.
Right.
Because of their poverty, and in some cases, some of them had to leave there, you know, leave the church mm-hmm. in order to make a living. So the whole idea of benevolence there dealt with so that a spiritual goal could be accomplished.
Right.
You know, it's good to feed the poor, but we need to also feed their souls.
Right.
And that's and that was the interest there, that they would feed the souls of the church there, as well as their physical needs.
If I'm not mistaken, I saw that there was a famine in the area, is why they needed some help. Yes.
I mentioned a sidebar in verse 25 said he was going to be serving the saints. Well, those saints were not dead people who were voted into sainthood.
That's right. Okay. All right. As I said before, a famine had come to Judea, and he had traveled among the different churches collecting contributions to meet their need. Interesting that the gospel had gone from Jerusalem out to the Gentiles. Paul thought that it was fitting that those Gentiles, as he called them, debtors, who had the gospel shared by the Jews, supply materials back to them who are now in need. Bill? Well, I think if somebody's hungry, they're not going to listen to you very long. I don't know if everybody could hear Bill, but he's saying, you know, if we start with those people outside the church, meeting their needs as far as making sure they have their physical needs met, then we have a better chance of meeting their spiritual needs. And that is a mission of us. Yes?
People do need to know you care.
Encompasses everything that we're talking about. And sometimes we can do it to encompass The idea is to do good. Now, you can't do anything better for somebody than to give them the gospel.
Right.
That's the best thing that you can do for anybody. But at the same time, you know, you're talking about physical needs as well. Well, Scripture says do good. And so if somebody is in need, it's a good thing to be able to serve that person where they have need. Now, when you talk about the needs that they have, it's unspoken but needs to be spoken. Everybody has a need for the gospel.
Right.
That's, you know, always there. You can't, you kind of can't divorce the two. That's what I'm saying.
It works together, doesn't it? You can't do one without the other. And I would hope that any of us that know someone who doesn't have food is helping them. You know, that's just something as Christians we're supposed to do. Philip?
And if we don't do good that we know of, it's sin.
Right. And if we don't do good and we know of it, it is sin. Alright. Alright, Paul was, let's go back to Paul a little bit here. Paul was so concerned about delivering the funds that he had collected to Jerusalem that he wanted to do it himself. So, he would add about 2,000 miles on his trip to Spain by going back to Jerusalem to deliver these goods and then going to Rome. And then on to Spain is where he was heading. 2,000 miles. How far can you walk in a day? I mean, I really don't know. How far can you walk in a day? Maybe 50 miles? How many days is that going to take you? No? 30 miles maybe? Somebody who is really wanting to walk. Karen, how many miles can you walk in a day? You have any idea? I'll just say 30 miles. 25 miles, okay. How many days are going to take you to go 2,000 miles? Several weeks? A month? A while. All right, but he is so concerned about these people, he's willing to put an extra 2,000 miles on him to do what he wants to do. Yes? Right.
Mm-hmm. But Tarsus was within a day's journey of the Mediterranean.
Right.
From there, you would take a boat to Rome.
Right.
You wouldn't normally walk across the continent. You would go around a boat. So, yes, but to put it in a foot context, it's not really the context. Then you put it going around the
continent. Right. He would take a boat. But still, that would take a while because they didn't have motorboats, I don't believe, at that time. People with oars or sail. And that was probably not, it was quicker than walking, but probably not a whole lot more. But still, he was that concerned that he was wanting to do that for the Christians at Jerusalem. And he tells us in Rome 15:28, when therefore I have accomplished this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will go on unto Spain. Also, Acts 24 mentions that the Gentile Christians that accompanied him as he traveled to Jerusalem, he wanted the Jewish Christians to know of the fruits that he had among the Gentiles. So that was one of the things he wanted to bring Gentiles with him back to Jerusalem so that those people there would know the accomplishments that was going on with the Gentiles. It always helps when, you know, whenever we have a missionary that we get reports back to see what they're doing. It's very nice as, you know, as elders of the church, if we know some of the missionaries that we're supporting, at least give us an idea every so often of what's going on. Does that make you feel better? It does me to know that, okay, well, we're helping to support these people, and here's the accomplishments that's going on in that particular region. That's a great thing. So that was kind of what Paul was wanting to do, take some of these people back with him to show some of the accomplishments that he did. He also, you know, he brought money and people back to him in the city, and he hoped that the gift from the Gentiles would reduce the tensions and quiet concerns of his work. What tensions would there have been at Jerusalem with at that time? Would there be any tensions at all? You have these Jewish Christians and you have these Gentiles.
You have those Jewish Christians that might want to still hold to the old law.
Really? They wanted to do that still? Yes, they did. I think Galatians wrote quite a bit about that, if I'm not mistaken. There were still tensions that the Jewish Christians wanted the Gentiles to be circumcised as they had been. But yet that was a thing that the apostles at that time had to tell them. That's not something God requires. That's gone. We're not doing that anymore. So there was some tension there with that sort of thing.
You know, with these gifts coming in, too. I mean, you're talking about the Church of Jerusalem, which probably didn't have a very large Gentile contingent.
Right. Exactly.
So, I mean, they're getting these gifts here from Gentiles. You know, as 2 Corinthians 8 puts, Paul puts it to the church there, is that this is proof of your love mm-hmm. to them, that you give these things, that you're generous to them. You know, this will have an impact on how they view you, because
right.
they don't probably view you in the greatest light, because they are homegrown Jews, so
right.
to speak. And so this was going to help them in a lot of ways.
And that was what one of the Paul things that Paul, you know, most of these collections he had was from Gentiles, was bringing them back to Jerusalem and saying, see, these people love the Lord. This is what the works are going on over there. So you need to accept these people also. I guess that's the second bill. So we will see you next week.